You have your Bibles. We'll begin this morning in Acts, the fourth chapter. I want to look at one verse there and kind of use that as the basis of our study this morning. It's good to see you. We've got a beautiful morning in which to come together. Awful hot for those days before it's, well, I guess summer begins tomorrow, the next day, but it's hot enough already. But thankfully, we have these provisions that we can come together and worship God, be together. Lift our voices in song. We'll go to God in prayer. Appreciate so very much your presence and hope that you are edified by it. Acts the fourth chapter. In Acts the fourth chapter, you read down at about verse, just one verse that I wanted to put forth, that there's a conclusion made there on the part of the elders or the leaders of Israel at that time. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. I'm fascinated with that idea that they recognized they had been with Jesus. And you think, you almost think the opposite direction. Well, how many people in Israel hadn't been with Jesus? How many people do you think saw Jesus in the 3 or 4 years that he was preaching and teaching there in Israel? Multitudes of people followed him, and there were times in which people wanted just to reach out and touch his garment. And there were all kinds of people that could say, yeah, I know Jesus. I've seen Jesus. I know what he looks like. And there were people who honestly could say they had met him and I guess knew who he was. Even Pilate could say, yeah, I know who Jesus was. I had a discussion with him one time. He stood before me for a little while. But it's interesting that here Luke would record that the leaders of the land would say they realized that these, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. And again, that's just fascinating of what the thoughts are about this particular set of circumstances. Even over in like John 6, you can read over where some disciples decided no longer to walk with the Lord. They were disciples of the Lord, and they turned around and walked away from him. But here was a set of circumstances in which these leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, could say they realized that these men had been with Jesus. They stood before the Sanhedrin. And of course, you've got to keep in mind that the Sanhedrin is kind of like our Supreme Court. If you're going to imagine being called for any reason to go before the Supreme Court of the United States and answer, discuss, explain some particular issue or some reason why, it wouldn't be easy to do. I mean, just because of the given situation, this is a national court. And it's quite difficult to speak under those circumstances. But here, these men, on this occasion, before the National Assembly of Judges, if you wanted to say it that way, they were able to set forth something that was very powerful. And it just as we look at it, we would think, well, it obviously means that they were almost like Christ. That's probably the way they would say it. They were following Christ. They wanted to serve Christ. They wanted to honor Christ. And that would be, I think, a very close idea, a good point to be made. They stood and they spoke in a very powerful way. And I think that was part of their development with Jesus. Look at verse 8. The fourth chapter of Acts, verse 8. The Sanhedrin calls the assembly together, and they verse 7 says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? And so Peter begins to answer. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Wow. And that's pretty straightforward. That's powerful. To stand before a national assembly of judges and to be able to make this statement. And of course, Peter was being guided and inspired by the things of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that. And that's why we read in verse 13, "And when they saw the boldness," not arrogance, not cockiness, but confidence, the easy ability to be able to answer questions, to put forth ideas in a way that was very clear, to the point. And they made their point. And that's what they were saying here. "There is not salvation in any other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." So Jesus had radically changed these men from being what somebody would just describe as Galilean fishermen, except maybe for a couple of taxpayers or tax collectors. But when they started out, they were just ordinary people, weren't they? They made mistakes. And you can read it. We go all through the Gospels and see that they stumbled. They were slow to learn. Had a lot of pride-filled ideas. They had Jewish ideas about them. Sometimes they acted almost unmercifully. But they began to change. And they would continue to grow. And they would continue to be a representative of Jesus. And this was what they were being trained to do by Jesus, to stand before these people and speak, and they did such a tremendous job. But I just want to talk about just a little while, just this idea. And if your thoughts are a little different, I'd be interested in hearing them, just to say, what did they realize about these men, Peter and John, when Peter and John spoke? I just suggest to you, first of all, in my mind, they taught that Jesus was God. And today, that's just still a fascinating thought, that this Galilean carpenter would wander through and walk about Israel for 2,000 years ago, for 3 or 4 years, and he acted and talked like God. He commanded the forces of nature. People just couldn't amaze. They stood amazed at everything he would do. And all of the things he claimed. I mean, all of the I am statements, you remember. I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8. You know, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Imagine somebody saying that. And not some greatly educated Harvard graduate or somebody like that, or somebody very powerful, but, you know, a Galilean carpenter saying that. And there were times when people wanted to stone him. But these things he said is exactly what they began to say also, very clearly. And they would just put it forthrightly, if you're back there in the fourth chapter of Acts with me again, verse 10. Peter just says, "Let it be known to you all." He said, this is what this is all about. This is what we are all about. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Wow. What a statement. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. Because when you look further down in the next verse after our text, when you look at verse 14, it says, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them," they could say nothing against it. I mean, Peter was proving his point by the fellow standing there. That everybody in the temple area, including the Sanhedrin, everybody knew who this guy was and how long he had been at the gates. They were speaking that Jesus was God in the flesh. which is almost the exact opposite of what the Jewish people would believe. They'd immediately go over to Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter and tell you our God is one. And they still will today. That our God is one God. And that one God there is talking about a unity also, if you study the words. But they were boldly talking about Jesus being God, so much so that when he goes on to say that he was raised from the dead. Just matter-of-factly, this is the way it was. And he is the one and the only. That's what he means in verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. And again, just think about what the Jewish people must have been thinking when they think, well, wait a minute, we've got Abraham and we've got Moses and we've got Isaiah and some others. And yet here's Peter talking about Jesus, Jesus being resurrected, and Jesus being the one and only. And that's what we were talking about the other day. I think it was last week in class. He's talking about in Matthew the 16th chapter where Jesus just asked the question, who do men say that I am? And of course, they started saying, we think you're one of the prophets or something like that, or John the Baptist has been raised from the dead or something. Which was not all that bad. They thought of Jesus being a prophet of God. But that was wrong, wasn't it? Because they would go on to confess, as Jesus said, who do you say that I am? They said, we believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ meant the anointed. Now, the anointed was the high priest. It was the king, sometimes the prophet. But the anointed one was the one who acted on behalf of God. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for the anointed to come. And that's what Paul would later teach in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, when he just makes the statement, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Talking about Christ. It's what Paul writes to his Hebrew Christian brethren who are being tempted to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism. And so when they stand before the highest court in the land, they boldly and plainly are teaching that Jesus was God. He's God in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He was resurrected. And he is the only one to whom we can have any access to the Father in heaven. So when they recognize that Peter and John are speaking here, he just says they realized they had been with Jesus. One of the things they recognized must have been Jesus was the one talking about his own resurrection. And now these apostles are talking about the very same thing. Let me suggest to you also is that they displayed a moral power, or the moral power of Jesus. The astounding works that they were able to do, like we read there in verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But the thing about this and all of Christianity and all of the miracles in the Bible, really, is that these were not card tricks. They were not demonstrating a power to show how powerful they were. They were using physical power that no one else could do, that only God could do, to make a statement about morality. That's the thing that they miss sometimes. I've made this point before back in Mark, the 2nd chapter. You recall there in the first few verses, first 10 or 12 verses of Mark, the 2nd chapter, Jesus is preaching in a home and they make a hole in the roof and they let a guy down on a pallet. He's paralyzed. And as they let him down, he makes the statement in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. What was the immediate reaction of the people? As you read verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's true. And Jesus is going to take this occasion to use a physical power to teach a moral power. And that's what he does. Verse 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But look at verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. There's only one who could forgive sins, that's God. And when they said that, when the people were thinking that in their minds, they were thinking correct. God's the one that could forgive sins. Jesus is wanting to demonstrate to them that he's God, really. And he demonstrates a power that only God could have, a physical power. The point he makes, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God. Well, that's exactly what happens over here in Acts, the fourth chapter, wasn't it? Well, third chapter into the fourth chapter. There was a person who laid at the gate that everybody in town knew about, the third chapter, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. And later on you find out he's a quite older gentleman. Peter and John comes along and they said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. They raise him from his paralysis. And in verse 11, this is where, again, we've got the same thing that Jesus did in Mark the second chapter. Verse 11 of Acts 3. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. Peter takes the healing of a lame man who lays at the gate every day for years and years and uses it to teach a moral lesson, a very powerful lesson. And everyone here could see it. I mean, they couldn't deny it. Even the leaders of the land, as you get over into the next verse, in verse 14, it says they could say nothing against it. The apostles were doing the very same thing that Jesus did. Jesus saw the man who was paralyzed and healed him, and he used it as a demonstration of his moral ability. That's exactly what happened here. They're doing the very same thing. And today we still have the same thing. We can read the very same thing in John, the 20th chapter, the next to the last chapter of John. We read where it makes the statement in John, the 20th chapter, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And wouldn't it have been wonderful to read all of those things that Jesus did? But he said, many other signs truly did Jesus do which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The same thing's happening here. The power of Jesus wasn't doing just a card trick to impress people. He was giving evidence of the fact that there's a power in this earth that is more powerful than anything on this earth, which indicates the power of God, and it's a moral power. I don't think the people in the Sanhedrin ever appreciated or understood that. And it leads to a far more moral power. If you look with me over in Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians, the third chapter, it is the point that Paul is making there. And without going into all of everything Paul says, his conclusion in verse 20 of Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. We have the physical power related here. That's what we're reading about. And we have, by understanding, the very same power except the moral power, following the things of Christ. And when you think about this moral power, I mean, this very easily leads into a study of the authority of Christ. And Jesus himself said, I define authority. Matthew, the 28th chapter. When he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. I mean, I'm the definition of it. However people react to that, that's what Jesus was saying. And they all reacted the same ways when he made all of his I am statements. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When people heard that, they were just dumbfounded. I mean, they thought he was a crazy man, or they thought he must be God on the earth. All the teachings of John the Baptist. John the Baptist saying, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to carry. He was talking about Jesus. He was talking about his authority and where he came from. And Jesus taught those things. Jesus said in Luke 6, why call you me Lord and do not do the things I've told you to do? Everything about Jesus was about his authority. Was about his place, his position. That's what we read about in, like we said, Matthew 28, just there, the giving of the Great Commission. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so later on, Paul would say, when he writes to the Colossians, Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. I mean, it's all about his authority, and the writers and the speakers, the apostles, all pointed right straight at him. And Jesus exemplified that. That's just the way it was every day with him. John the second chapter, not Mark the second chapter, but John the second chapter, in verse 13, he goes to Jerusalem and he, as we all know, there cleans house. He cleans out the temple, doesn't he? It says in verse 15 of John, the second chapter, and he made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. I mean, that's what it was every day. His authority. This is what he stood for. He stood for the authority of God. Take these things away. What he intended it to be. And as a result, the apostles would continue to teach it. They didn't ever understand everything exactly right. And the Holy Spirit would have to lead them and guide them. But when they began to write these things, they understood then. Let me suggest to you that another thing they displayed, not only did they teach that Jesus was God, as I think they understood that what Jesus claimed, they displayed moral power, not just physical power, although they had that too. But they learned through the years the meaning of character, what it means to live on a purpose. Luke, the ninth chapter. In Luke, the ninth chapter, it's almost like Jesus many times would put them in these positions to make them grow. But in Luke, the fifth chapter, he would teach them things that would demand of them to reflect upon their own life. What are they trying to do? Why are they following Jesus? Verse 57, Luke, the 9th chapter. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And of course, you might remember the answer that Jesus gave. Verse 58, and Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then another one said, I'll follow you. Or Jesus said, follow me. And he said, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said something that sounded very harsh, didn't it? Verse 60, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's that all about? I mean, it's just the development and the demanding of character. A certain person, a certain way of looking at things, a certain way of living life, and the need that they would follow him. They would give up everything for him. Over, look with me in John, the 12th chapter. And you see the opposite. John, the 12th chapter, down at about verse 42. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus every day was teaching his disciples these things. And it was just like he was saying, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to stand and walk with me, or you're not. And that's all there is to it. That's what he demanded of people. Remember back in John 6 chapter, some of his own disciples turned around and left him. Jesus said to his disciples, his apostles there, are you going to go away too? And I mean, just the way he was saying, he said, listen guys, if you're not up to it, he said, there's a road, take off. This is the way it's going to be. And he's still saying the very same thing. They learned the meaning of character. And you can almost see a stair step of the idea. They start with who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. And as a result, he had a moral standard about him. And that had a definite impact on their character of where they were going to stand and what they were going to be. Or maybe what he demanded of them. That's why back in Acts, the 4th chapter again, when you look down at verse 17, you read, but so that it spreads no further, they all the Sanhedrin get together, and they talk about it, and they decide, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. That'll take care of it, won't it? Verse 18, so they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. That's character. I mean, they grew in a few years to be able to say something like this. Because they went on to say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And we've got a recording of it right here for us. It's the same thing. That's why there's such a demand for character and purpose of heart that we're going to be tested. I don't care where you are or what you're doing, at what point in your life, you will be tested when people ask you about your belief in Christ. And in one way, it's just very, very simple. Just to say, I believe in Christ. And sometimes it can be very, very difficult in this old world. Let me suggest to you one last thought. In other words, it meant they had to deal with their hearts. Matthew 15. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus tells them that, talking about some other things that had taken place before that, he tells them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Which is a great lesson in itself. But in verse 15, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Verse 16, so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders, adulteries and fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. We had to learn about our hearts, asking ourselves, what am I about? What am I doing here? What are my true convictions? And one of the great things we got to deal with is this idea of pride. Pride comes, I guess, from everything we've got, from the abundance of things that we have, our position in life, the blessings that have been given unto us. They can easily lead us astray. But we learned that we have to be people for long suffering for the cause of what is right. Just because to stand for what is right. Look with me over in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, second chapter, the latter part of the second chapter, he's telling them, okay, down verse 23. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 23, he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. To be humble. That our hearts have to be at a certain place to allow us to come to the Lord, or He will not accept us. Look with me back in Matthew, the 15th chapter again. One, probably one of the greatest examples of the condition of the heart is that we have to be so careful for to make sure where we're getting, what we're getting, what we're thinking. The Jewish people had many ideas about what they needed to do, about honoring mother and father and other traditions. But verse 7 says, Matthew 15, verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, say, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. What comes out of our heart is us. But most importantly, what we have to have in our minds are the commandments of God. Look with me in Luke, the 6th chapter again. In Luke, the 6th chapter, we were reading about the things that a few minutes ago. But in Luke 6, he just says the question there, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I've told you to do? That is set right in a context. Look back up to verse 43. Luke 6 and verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How could we speak the things of God if our heart's not right? That's what he's demanding. And so when you come back to Acts, the 4th chapter again, and they're standing there, and I wouldn't be surprised if they thought their neck was on the line right there. In verse 5, and it came to pass, back in the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Healing that man. I've said before, I thought it was always a good question. Somebody asked one time in a commentary, he said, "Wouldn't it have been great if Peter had said, 'Done what?' And make them say what we are accused of doing." Well, that man standing right there beside him being healed. But just Peter says in verse 8, Luke records, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel,'" all of the leaders of the people of Israel, "if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel." Man, what a statement. I mean, it's just like the Constitution of the United States being written out and sent to the King of England. I mean, "Let it be known to everyone, this is where we stand. This is what we are about. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the very obvious physical evidence you see around you, this physical evidence of this man standing right here, is the evidence by which you choose." And then they threaten them not to speak in this name. And so Peter and John have to answer whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God. "You judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Some of the things was that they taught Jesus was God in the flesh. He was divine. He was the light of the world. They also displayed a moral power in their teaching and demonstration of the things that were taking place in their very eyesight. They learned the meaning of character from Jesus. He just had to tell them one day, "You're going to have to decide what's it going to be." And they learned to deal with their hearts. And like I said, every one of them seemed to me just to, the one starts off with who Jesus was and what he is, and that leads to a moral power that naturally would lead to a clear understanding and thinking and talking about their own character. And that would come from their heart. I think it was a powerful situation. And the church grew from there. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. The gospel of Christ calls you to hear the gospel. And as a result, you have to make some decisions. To believe it. If you believe it, are you going to depend on it and live it? Is it going to describe your life? Will people see that in your life? We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Just like we cannot but speak the things we have read and studied and have recorded right here in a book that's 2,000 years old. That's the conviction. That's the heart that we have. If you have that conviction of heart and mind, and you're prepared to confess that truth, we'd be more than happy to baptize you into the body of Christ. And if you're here and you're a child of God, maybe your life hadn't been right. Maybe you need to make some things right. Maybe you need to change and come back to the Lord and start living and walking in that straight and narrow path. This is a wonderful time to do so. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?